If you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter. Opening up the Sermon on the Mount is a passage that I referenced kind of in passing this morning as we were discussing that of thankfulness in Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes actually open this way: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's that idea of poverty of spirit, which ultimately leads to the same, something very similar to a degree as what is mentioned in verse 5, blessed are the meek. But I think there in verse 3, when it talks about that poverty of spirit, I think, as we've mentioned before, that kind of attitude is the same attitude we see expressed by David in Psalm 63 and the psalmist in Psalm 42, as the words are recorded for us there: as the deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. There's this idea that without God, we are nothing. He is our source of strength. He is our life. He is our hope. He is our comfort. He is our power. He is everything to us, and the poor in spirit are those who see it that way, who see their utter dependence on God for everything that they are and everything that they strive to be. So this morning, just for a moment, we mentioned the connectedness between that of poverty in spirit and thankfulness, because what does thankfulness do? Well, it magnifies God. Instead of magnifying self, what it does is magnify God. It focuses on Him. It intensifies Him. It celebrates Him. It gives glory to Him. This evening, we're going to talk about something connected, I believe. As we talk about, we think about this idea in verse 3 of being poor in spirit, but also we think about that idea of thankfulness. Here's what the poor in spirit do. Those who realize their utter dependence on God, they are thankful to God. But because they know that they are utterly dependent on God, we communicate with that God. We pour out our hearts and our cares and our concerns to Him. Tonight I want to talk for just a few moments about prayer and how God would have us to pray. The very first song that Jehu led for us was number 72, Be With Me, Lord, which is a prayer. It is a plea to God, and it really expresses that kind of poverty of spirit, that kind of attitude. When as we were singing those words, this is what we were praying: Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without Thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, if dangers threaten, if storms of trial burst above my head, if lashing seas leap everywhere about me, they cannot harm or make my heart afraid. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing Thou couldst bestow could with this one compare, a constant sense of Thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that Thou art near. Be with me, Lord, when loneliness o'ertakes me, when I must weep amidst the fires of pain, and when shall come the hour of my departure for worlds unknown, O Lord, be with me there. It is a song that we sing, but in this song we are appealing to God, therefore we are communing with God, we are pleading, we are asking, be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee. There are so many things throughout Scripture that remind us of the need to pray. There are so many things revealed to us in Scripture that we ought to be coming to God for in our prayers. And I think it's important, just in establishing on the onset of this, we talk about drawing near to God, and we talk about having a relationship with God and a dependence on God. We acknowledge, as with any relationship, that a relationship is a two-way thing. Communication is a two-way thing. It's so important for us to listen to God as God speaks to us through His Word. But it's also so very important for us to lay our cares and concerns before this God. We come to Him, as we talked about this morning, praying with thanksgiving. It's Colossians chapter 4 in verse 2, talking about coming to God in prayer and being watchful in it with thanksgiving. But of course, we know there are other aspects of our prayer. We pray this morning to magnify God. We pray to praise God. We pray to ask God for forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2 there reminds us in those first couple of verses that we have an advocate with God. And if we sin, coming back up to chapter 1, we can confess those sins and He is able and willing to forgive us. You're there in Matthew, so you can look just really quickly in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, even part of the Lord's Prayer is this, that we are seeking God's forgiveness of our debts. And of course, He pins a stipulation to that, that if we want God's forgiveness, we have to emulate that quality that we so desperately desire as we relate with other people. We seek God's forgiveness, but we also commit in that to giving forgiveness to those who seek it from us. Through our prayers, we plead with God for forgiveness. What if we didn't have that aspect of prayer? What if we didn't have that avenue of communicating with God? I mean, it just really amplifies how great of a gift and a blessing prayer is. Christ came, yes, He died on the cross for our sins. Absolutely, praise God. And we have benefited from that, those who have given our lives to the Lord. But what if beyond that point, we were left to fend for ourselves? We had no advocate. We had no line of communication to God. We would be a people that were lost. We couldn't come back to God. We couldn't seek forgiveness. We couldn't express our desire to repent as we've become weak and made mistakes since our point of conversion. We'd be unable to do that. It is through prayer that we are able to commune with God and make that plea. Prayer is so very essential in the lives of those who are His. Actually, there in Matthew chapter 6, there in the Lord's Prayer in verse 11, part of the prayer that He is seeking His disciples to emulate is to just be prayerful about the needs of the day. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, which takes me, it gives me a recollection back to the Old Testament when the people, they crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea and they come to the other side having escaped from Egypt at the power of God and by the hand of Moses there. And God, at their complaint, as they are hungry and they're seeking food and they're complaining, well, God just going to let us go hungry? He brought us out here to die. God says He's going to send manna from heaven. And you know, if you remember that text, God gave specific commands in association with this manna, this bread from heaven. They were to collect, you remember how much? Just enough for that day. Why in the world would God bother to give them that instruction? Why? Well, it would make more sense, don't you think, for them to collect what they thought they might need for the week or for a couple of weeks. But God said, no, just collect what you need for a day. And if you collect more, they would be found in disobedience and that would rot. What God was calling them to was confidence that God was going to meet their daily needs. By gathering only what I needed for today, I was expressing that I had confidence and faith that tomorrow God was going to send that again. And here in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 11, He's teaching through this prayer that God's disciples, Jesus' disciples, ought to give thought and ought to give prayer for the daily needs that so often, as we mentioned many things, by way of many things this morning, we take so many things for granted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'll flip over there for just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm just going through kind of a list of a few things, a short list of just a few things that God allows us to come to Him in prayer about. And I certainly don't mean to limit prayer to just these things. God intends for us to pour out our cares and our concerns to Him. But I only want to mention these things just to remind us of the value of prayer. And then I want to go and use these things to talk more about how God would have us to pray. Not specifically what, but the how. But here in this text, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, it says, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall, for no temptation is overtaking you that's not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. It's an encouraging passage. When you consider it in connection with passages that Paul writes, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, this context on the whole armor of God, he begins it by reminding us why we need to put on this armor. And it's because we're engaged in such a strong battle between the Lord and the adversary for our lives, as they are fighting for our lives. In verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. In 1 Peter chapter 5, reminds us in verse 7, cast your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God enables us to pray for protection. We understand there is a battle that is raging in each one of our lives as we are seeking to keep our hearts and our minds centered on things that are spiritual in the midst of a very carnal, physical-minded world. That God is calling us to keep our very unique and very distinct perspective as that which is heavenly. And He is calling us to acknowledge the fact that there is an enemy and adversary that is continually seeking to pull our attention and divert our way, our focus away from God. Through prayer, we can seek God's protection. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you, with the acknowledgement there is an adversary out there like a roaring lion. He's seeking someone to devour. In verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, how much time do we spend praying for God to help deliver us from the temptations of the day? You know, I often wonder sometimes if, thinking back through my life, if the reasons that I've been so weak against temptation is because I never prayed for strength in the midst of it. I never sought God's help. I never sought help from the one who says through Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I never sought guidance or strength or comfort from the one who assures me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 by the hand of Paul that no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man, but God is going to provide a way of escape. I never went to God in prayer in those hours of trial seeking His protection. His protection from harm, His protection from evil, His protection from distraction. Prayer is such a beautiful and powerful blessing that God intends to be utilized, and I think He blesses those who do utilize it. We see it all the way throughout the Bible. In the book of Daniel, we read about a man who, in the midst of life's greatest trials, he knelt down before God 3 times a day. Having just heard there was a petition and decree that just went out, basically condemning anyone who would dare bow down to anyone or pray to anyone except the king, just receiving this, what would seem, devastating news, Daniel placed his confidence in God and God's protection. He knelt down before Him. We read about Paul and Silas. They were singing and praying in prison, seeking the Lord's protection through it all. And God granting those things. Within the past couple of months, we've spoken about anxiety, and Colton delivered an invitation here recently on that of anxiety from Matthew chapter 6. And one of the things he brought out as he was talking about that was one of the ways to overcome anxiety is simply put our trust and confidence in God, which is exactly what that text is about there in Matthew chapter 6. Philippians chapter 4, let me just flip over there for just a second and just read this text. Philippians 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. It gives us the antidote, it gives us the remedy here. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. How much time on a daily basis do we spend worrying about things of this life? We spend worrying about financial things. We spend worrying about our to-do list, things that we have to get done. This is something we struggle with, fighting. I mean, we're building a house. There's constantly something going on, something to think about, some decision that has to be made. We have two children. We're constantly thinking about things we need to do or things that we need to do better or problems we need to overcome. The worries of this life, they're just there. They're just present. And many of those cares, they're not going to go away. But the remedy to that anxiety and that worry is found in one place and one place alone. God says through prayer, I'll give you peace of mind. Through prayer, through coming and laying your cares and concerns at my feet, I will give you understanding and I will give you comfort. This peace of God which surpasses all understanding, He will freely give it to guard our hearts and to guard our minds in Christ Jesus. And I think He offers another remedy too, just before we move on in connection with this, that through prayer God gives us peace of mind. He adds this as He continues on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, all of these things, this long list, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He's calling us to overcome anxiety too, but also to overcome many problems by setting our minds on things that matter, on things that are pure, on things that are holy. But through prayer, God grants us peace of mind. I'm not going to dwell much on this, the next few in this list, but just mention them in passing. We know the importance of preaching the gospel. We know the importance of teaching the lost. We know the importance of opening the Word of God and studying with those who have never heard. How much time, though, do we pray spending for opportunities to do that? If the prayer of a righteous person is working and God listens to those who are His and God wants to grant the requests of those who are coming to Him, if we are a people who truly are committed and devoted to being lights in the world and salt of the earth, how much time do we spend praying for opportunities to be that? Prayer is so very important. In the world in which we live, it is still nothing like the New Testament times, but it is becoming more and more so that those who hold to the way of truth and that those who hold to the Bible and the unchanging truth and are unwilling to compromise it for the sake of a shifting culture or these kinds of people, hopefully this is us, those who are so firmly connected to truth, these kinds of people are those who are now being called out, ridiculed, and mocked in the society in which we live, in the culture. Persecution to a degree that I believe is only going to get worse. Through prayer, we can seek boldness from God and empowerment and strength to withstand. Of course, as we talked about this morning, through prayer, we have the opportunity to offer thanks to God in ways that magnify Him and glorify Him. So many things prayer accomplishes, so many reasons why prayer is so very valuable and necessary for us in our lives if we intend to be faithful to God till the end. But now I want to focus for just a second on the how. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And there are many things that we could talk about as far as the how goes. For instance, in James chapter 1, it gives us a how. How are we to pray? With confidence, not with doubting. It does us no good to come and to pray to God and to seek things from God when we really don't believe that God's going to listen or that God's going to grant us our request. And it just exposes the idea there in James chapter 1 that to pray to God with doubts is to be unstable in one's ways. And you know, we talk about faith as we've gone through Hebrews here recently being essentially the idea of confidence that God is and that He is able to do what he says and that He will grant His promises. Without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. And certainly prayer that is doubtful is not faithful prayer. And so in regards to how should we pray? We should pray with confidence, James chapter 1. But in 1 Thessalonians, you probably know where I'm going already. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 17 three simple words, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, which actually is very much connected to what we just talked about from James chapter 1. We continue in prayer persistently. When we haven't initially gotten what we initially came to God for, we pray, we didn't receive it, we keep praying. Why? Because we have confidence that God's going to listen. We don't just come to God once, lay out our cares before Him, wake up tomorrow morning, find that we haven't gotten our request, and we just give up on God. No, to pray with confidence and faith is to pray without ceasing because of the confidence that we have in God. To pray without ceasing is mentioned in different ways throughout the New Testament, but the idea is consistent. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, it says it this way, continue steadfastly in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 2, it says continue earnestly in prayer. And they're all saying the same idea. You go to God in prayer and you don't stop. You don't quit. In Luke chapter 11, let's look at a couple of parables for just a second. Luke chapter 11, these parables are stressing the same thing. They're just told in two different ways. In Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Luke chapter 11. Let me just go ahead and begin reading in verse 1, because the whole context is when his apostles ask him to teach them how to pray, ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. It says in verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You can find the partner passage to this here in Luke chapter 11. You can go back to Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. You'll see the exact same, really the exact same thing being stressed. The idea that when one comes persistently before God, God cares, God is concerned, and God will grant the request of the faithful. Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. It's just a parable that he's telling to stress the persistence. And not only that, but to compare man versus God. You and I, in someone's persistence, would eventually get to the point where we're just so frustrated, we're just going to do it anyway just to get him off of our back. And that's the parable that's being told. He's not going to give the man what he needs because he wants to or because he's his friend. He's going to give the man what he needs to make him go away. And the contrast being made here in this parable is God's going to give you what you need, but it's not for the same reason. He's going to give you what you need because he is your father. He knows what you need. He knows what's best for you. And if even the evil, out of impure motives, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, I'm in verse 13, will your heavenly Father give, here in this context, he says, the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. When we have the persistent widow given a little bit later in Luke, the parable of the persistent widow given a little bit later in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, I'll go ahead and read this too. It's pretty short, verses 1 through 8. He told them a parable to the effect they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's the principle he's teaching here. That they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Again, that connection to James chapter 1, without doubt, praying with confidence, praying with faith. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I just wanted to bring up these two parables very quickly in answering this question. How should we pray? We should pray persistently. I'm going to tell you something, and this is a promise, and I know it's true, it is fact, and it's because he reassures us of this through both of these parables, but in so many passages throughout the New Testament especially. From these parables, we have this principle being taught. You're not going to bother God. Here this judge gives the request because he's bothering him. You're not going to bother God. God desires communication from His people. He takes pleasure, He takes joy from the fact that His children whom He adopted are coming before His feet and they are showing their dependence on Him. They are magnifying Him by saying, I'm bringing my cares to You because You care, You're concerned, You're the author of life. You're my God, You're my Father, my Redeemer, my Savior. God takes pleasure, no matter what it is you come to God about, God takes pleasure in a people kneeling before Him with a desire to commune with Him. With a people who through humility and that poverty of spirit, that feeling, that attitude of dependence on God, come before Him and yes, ask for things as long as those things are in accordance with His will and not motivated by selfish desires and pursuits. God wants to grant our request to us. God wants to listen. He wants to be a sounding board. What Job desperately needed when he was enduring all that he did was just sounding boards, people to listen. And for a while, his friends gave him that. But then they ruined it. All he needed was someone to listen. God's going to listen. He wants to listen. He wants to hear your request. He wants to listen to the things that you're struggling with. He wants to be a source of assistance and strength and comfort in our hours of trial. There's so much hurt here right now. Loss of loved ones, people struggling with sicknesses. He wants to hear us praying for one another, demonstrating that love for one another. But from the ones who are hurting, He wants to hear your hurts. Not because He doesn't know them, but because He wants you to lean on Him and depend on Him. He wants you to draw comfort and strength from Him for our daily needs. God will not be bothered by our prayers. God will be glorified by them. Prayer is one of the most amazing and most valuable gifts that God has laid in the laps of those who are His children. But it's also one of those gifts that sadly, in my life, I'm just speaking from experience, and so when I say many times we, I'm focusing on me in that. Many times we don't bother to take advantage of that gift. Prayer is a gift. It's a gift that God has given that we might be built up, strengthened, more established in our faith, more established in our relationship with Him. And that's why He gives us the encouragement. It's not to lay on us a burden. I feel like I always have to be praying. God says I need to pray 8 times a day, and that's just what I've got to do. He doesn't do it to lay upon us a burden. He says, pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says, pray always. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Why does he do it? Because God is gifting us with the avenue of communication. It is a gift. It is not a burden. And so here's the encouragement I want to give to you going forward this week. I told you this morning as we were talking about thankfulness, and I hope we'll really commit this week just to putting this to practice. Just if you don't think it's going to do any good, humor me by trying it, okay? Read, spend some time in the Word of God each day, reflect, give thoughtful evaluation to the things that you're reading, even if it's just a chapter or so. Take some time to think about what you have read. Number three, spend some time counting your blessings. What has God done for me today? And remember, I gave you a number four too, and it's what we're talking about this evening. When you have your list of things that you've recognized that God has done for you today from a spiritual standpoint, also from a physical standpoint, let your list be everything, all inclusive. I want you to spend some time in prayer, praying for everything on your list. Thanking God for those things. But I want you to add something to your list too. I want you to add some of your deepest desires and your needs. Things that you need to be praying about. People that you need to be praying for. Weaknesses you acknowledge in your life that you want to be made strong. Put those on your list too and spend some time with God in prayer. This week I want us to, if we're not, many, I would say probably most here are already doing this, and if so, then forget what I'm saying, just keep doing what you're doing. But maybe this is something that you've struggled with. I just want you to try this. If you've not established a healthy habit of prayer, I want you to commit yourself this week on top of what we talked about this morning. I want you to decide for this week, I'm gonna set aside this specific time, and I'm gonna get away, and I'm gonna be by myself, and I'm going to pray. It's so amazing to see throughout the course of Jesus' ministry on this earth. He took so much time to get away from people so that he might spend time alone with God in prayer. And it's so very important, so very valuable, and so very necessary. He made time, and get this is something that might blow some of our minds, even if he had to get up in the morning before everybody else got up, Jesus, through his actions, taught us it's worth it. It's worth it for that one-on-one time with God. Even if it means that I have to make special effort to get far away from everybody else, even to climb a mountain, Jesus says, it's worth it for that one-on-one time with God. I'm so very encouraged by the people throughout the Bible who are so given to prayer, such as Daniel. And one that I always think about when I think about prayer, and it's really not because we have a whole lot recorded for us, but just we have little snippets given to us throughout the different times when the accounts are given to us of what he's doing. But I've always been so impressed by Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you've read through the first few chapters of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah realizes the walls of Jerusalem have been torn down, and he realizes that they're not being built up, they're just laying there, and he commits himself to going and to doing what he set his mind to raise these walls of Jerusalem up. All the way throughout the course of what's recorded for us, we see Nehemiah. He stopped to pray here. He stopped to pray here. He even stopped to pray before he asked for the king's permission to go to Jerusalem, that the Lord would give him wisdom and know what to say. I think we see throughout the life of Nehemiah, Daniel, so many other people, especially even Jesus our Lord, who saw it necessary. And if he saw it necessary, certainly we should see it as necessary. So very encouraging to see a commitment to persistent prayer. I want to encourage you this week, set aside time for prayer. It's not It's not going to do us any good to just go through each day and to let our schedules fall as they do and hope that 5 minutes show up with nothing to do and nothing to think about where we can get away. No, we're never going to get that. It's not going to happen. It's just not. I can't think of any part during my day where I'm doing both of two things. Number one, doing nothing and thinking about nothing. So what it takes is intentional and deliberate planning to give God the time of day, to express to Him thanks, to seek comfort where we need it, to ask God for strength for the temptations that will come with the day, to ask God for opportunities to be lights, to be salt, to ask God for healing where we need healing, or for healing for those who are around us, for peace from our anxieties and our worry, for wisdom. James 1 talks about that too. And knowing how I ought to live today and how I ought to speak and how I ought to act, and wisdom to know where I should go and where I should not go and what I should do and in whatever circumstance that I find myself in. Prayer is such a valuable, beautiful, blessed gift. And of course, the challenge that we have is the same that Paul issues to his audience. Pray without ceasing. Be persistent in prayer. Magnify God through your prayer. Lean on God. Depend on God. And show your confidence in Him. He is the Father. And like any good father, and He is the perfect one, He wants you to commune with Him. I hope that going forward this week, as we commit ourselves to trying to be more thankful, to count our blessings, to consider ways in which we can magnify God, and to spend more time with God in prayer, I hope that will prove beneficial in helping us draw nearer to God. This morning I acknowledged that God wants an attitude of gratitude. It's not just words, it's feelings. I hope that it will make us feel closer to God in a true, real, substantial kind of way. Maybe it is that there's someone here tonight who is not yet a child of God. I just want to remind us all that these things are available to those who are His. Outside of Christ, there is no line of communication. The only way to come into a relationship with God in which I can commune with Him is if I have entered into His name, if I have entered into His fold, if I have responded to Him, if I have benefited from the saving power of His blood. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, if you've been baptized into Christ, for all who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and in Christ we have boundless blessings. And those blessings can be yours. The power of prayer and the benefits of it can be yours. But the invitation is yours if you are outside of that tonight to give your life to the Lord. Won't you do that? Commit your ways to Him. Be baptized. Commit to a life of faithfulness. Maybe you've done that and fallen away. The opportunity is yours right now too. Won't you make your life right with God? Seek His forgiveness and seek the way of repentance. And it is sure to be yours. Won't you come right now, as we stand and sing.